the Lord's charge to Joshua, Joshua's charge to his officers, and his officers' charge to Joshua. So everyone's charged up, ready to go. Joshua now is going to send out two men to spy out Jericho, not to see if it was able to be attacked and defeated, because God said it was going to happen. So it wasn't to find out if it was going to happen, but when and how was it going to happen? God, of course, would use a harlot to deliver the spies. And you might say, well, why in the world would God use a prostitute in his work like this? But then we have to look at ourselves and say, well, why would God use us? Why would God use us? We're going to look at four types of faith that are represented in the story of Rahab and the two spies. Number one, in verses 1-7, courageous faith. Courageous faith. Volunteer to read verses 1-7. Okay, George, go ahead.
Okay. This is chapter 1, verse 1.
Chapter 2. 1-7. Get with the program, brother. Come on.
1-7, okay. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in thither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men who are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate.
All right, thank you. Well, when we're talking about courageous faith, we're talking about Rahab. She took her own life in her hands, helping the spies. In verse 4, as was just read, the woman took the two men, hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. First thing I think about when I read this account is, what about the lying? You think about that? Why? Yeah. Well, there's a couple ways to look at this. First of all, remember that she was embryonic in her faith. All of the things she did by faith were sort of like seed faith. So she was extremely young in the Lord. Secondly, not only did she have a baby faith, but she lied to protect the spies. So the question is it okay to lie in certain circumstances that are righteous? I would say no. What do you think? Yes, Bill?
If deception is used to deflect evil, I think that justifies it.
Okay. Okay. I mean, I'll give you an example of my own life. When I went to Vietnam on a mission trip and went through the airport, I had Bibles and I had VHS tapes, the Jesus of Nazareth movie, and they asked me if I had any Bibles or any kind of paraphernalia in the case, and guess what I said? No. So if it was a sin, I sinned. And then they x-rayed it, they didn't see it, which I thought was amazing. Might have been a miracle. Because the guy I went in there with, they saw his stuff, and they carted him away. I thought, oh, great, I'm here. Never been here. And at that point, I'm trying to think if that was the first mission trip. that I ever took, and I'm in Vietnam. And they weren't, you know, it was still, that was the mid-90s, so they had still had the soldiers on the street corners of, used to be Saigon, it's Ho Chi Minh City, and what we were doing was illegal. I mean, how many times do people lie and say, we're going to China, and they go to China as English teachers, but they're really missionaries? Do they tell the Chinese the truth? Ah, we're here as missionaries. We're going to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to hand out Bibles. What would happen to them? So you have to, you know, that's something that you have to make up your own mind, whether you think it was right for her to lie to protect the spies. I also like to think that if she had not lied, I wonder what kind of miraculous deliverance maybe God had in mind. I mean, if I hadn't lied, maybe God had something supernatural with it. I don't know. Someone else has said she lied to deceive the enemy in wartime. That would seem to be justified, wouldn't it?
Could this be an instance where, kind of like trying to follow the spirit of the law, but not quite the letter of the law? You know how, like, when David ate the showbread, and he, you know, there, no one's supposed to do that but the priest or something?
Right.
But he did, and it was okay? Like, maybe that you don't want to lie, but you almost have to, but you don't, you know, you're not, like, you know.
I know. But being children of God, and the Bible says God cannot lie, and Satan's the father of lies, and you think about all that stuff going through your head, mm-hmm. and, you know, is it justified? Can you justify something that violates?
That's why I said if you,
thou shalt not bear false witness.
That's why I said if it's deception to deceive or to deflect evil, I can justify that in my mind. If I lie and I'm hiding Jews in my house and the Germans come in and say, you have Jews in your house? I said, oh, no, I don't have Jews in my house.
Yeah, I got several. They're in the back room. Want me to go get them? Yeah. Yeah, wartime, it would seem, would throw something. I mean, the problem is when you justify for one thing, then we begin, because of our human nature, our sin nature, then we're amazingly able to justify.
If you lie to benefit yourself.
That's a good point. Well, I mean, I lied to benefit myself. I didn't want to go to jail in Ho Chi Minh City. Believe me. Pardon me?
Could it just be as simple as saying it's descriptive rather than prescriptive?
Explain.
It's just the Bible's just describing what happened, not necessarily telling us it's okay.
Well, yeah, I mean, that, no doubt. No doubt. There is no instruction as far as, hey, you can do this. Yeah, I mean, but still we'd have to make our minds up. What, you know, what would we do in a situation like this? And was it wrong? Interesting also to note that, and we mentioned these two places last time, in James and in Hebrews. Remember, there's only two women mentioned, if I remember right, in Hebrews 11, Sarah and Rahab. And she is in the great faith chapter. And there is no mention, and James. She's in James. And it does not say. Now, she was a woman of great faith. It would have been better if she had not lied. So it would seem to me that the Lord overlooked it. Because in James 2:25, the passage speaks of Rahab's faith as proof of her salvation. All right. In verse number 6, I'm sorry. She had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which they would put into water, and then they would lay them out and dry them, and they made linen out of these flax. Just for sake of information, she had laid them out in order upon the roof to dry. Some say she lived on the roof. Some say she lived in the wall. Some translations. So it was a big wall, a very thick wall. All right, beginning with verse number 8, number 2, a confident faith. Someone, if you would read verses 8 through 11. 8 through 11, volunteer please. Anybody? Chapter 2, 8 through 11. Scott, go ahead, buddy. Gary, you're next. Get ready. All right, thank you. Confident in faith. Notice in verse number 9 that she showed more faith, being a kind of a new believer, and of course she followed the light she had. When we think about what we know, because we have the full Bible, she of course had an embryonic kind of seed faith, but nonetheless she showed she had great faith. She had more faith than the 10 spies did 40 years before. Think about that. Faith, of course, is only as good as its object. There are some people that tend to have faith in faith rather than faith in a person called Christ. I was amazed. I was doing some research for the church hour and doing some research on the numbers of people that claim to be born again in the United States. And depending on the poll, there's a vast difference. Barna must have a very easy kind of template, because their numbers are way up. They're actually saying that the number of people claiming to be born again is growing. Others say it's dropping. But I'm amazed at the number of people that claim to be born again, but a large percentage of them believe that there's more than one way to heaven. How can you be born again and believe that there's more than one way to heaven? I mean, if God sent his son to die for the sins of the world, what would be the need for another way? We know, of course, Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. We understand that. We know Jesus is the only way. But just logically, thinking logically, God sent his son to die for the whole world, the sins of the whole world. So what other remedy would be needed? Only need one. And he, of course, is that. He is the way to God. There is no other bridge between man and God but Jesus Christ. But there are many that think just by believing something, they can make things happen. And so there are many that claim to be born again and say, yeah, if a Muslim's sincere, they can get to heaven. There's a lot wrong with religion in America today. Yes, sir.
You could say what you said in reverse, too.
What's that?
If there is another way, why did Jesus need to die?
There you go. I've used that often when people say that, well, I believe, you know, my good works should be weighed against my bad, and if the good are more than the bad, I'm going to heaven. You know, people believe they can work there. Well, there are religious systems that are based on the premise that we can become good enough on our own to make it to heaven. And I would ask somebody, well, then why did Jesus die? He could have stayed in heaven. If we can make it there ourselves, then why do we need a Savior? All right, so the spies were laid down. They were hidden up on the roof, probably behind the flax or whatever under it. What's interesting to note in verse 9, they had heard about what God was doing for the nation of Israel, and they were filled with terror. The Canaanites were absolutely intimidated. We heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. So we see here that her faith is not based upon her feelings. Her faith is based upon facts, things that God had done. And if we're going to have a sound faith, our faith must be based upon the written word of God. It's not subjective, it's objective. And that is being absolutely cast out of our society. There is no objective truth to many in the United States today. The far left says, no, you have your beliefs, I have mine. There is no objective, absolute truth. And we know, of course, if we have a society that has no godly, biblical standard, we have a society in chaos. Would that describe our society today? We're going to hit on that some big time in the next hour. We are definitely seeing the results of a godless society. And again, there are some that are saying that the numbers of born-again believers is up. Then how come the impact on society is down? All right. Confident faith. Faith is only as good as its object. And also faith involves the whole person. We're talking about saving faith. This is still under number two, confident faith, okay? Faith involves the whole person. In order for someone to be saved, we know that the mind has to be instructed. There has to be objective truth that is given to a person. You know, God, you're a sinner. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. But God loves sinners. And so he sent his son to die in your place, in my place. He shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. We must receive him as Savior and Lord, confessing our sin, repenting of our sin, and we are born into the family of God. The mind's instructed, the emotions are stirred. No doubt we are emotional people. Our emotions will be stirred, some more than others, but the whole person is involved in salvation. Mind, emotion, and then will, because we must act in obedience to God. We've got to follow the mandates of Scripture. We've got to repent and receive Christ. So someone put it this way regarding mind, emotion, and will. It's not just a mind game whereby we convince ourselves that something is true when it really isn't. It's not just a stirring of emotions that gives a false sense of security or confidence that God will do what we feel he will do. Nor is it just a courageous act of the will where we jump off the pinnacle of the temple and expect God to catch us. But we must, in order to be saved, exercise faith in the person of Christ and the work of Jesus Christ, believing that God will do what he said he would do. And many of us have been saved for many, many years. It's pretty evident that God is a God of his word. My parents thought I was going through a phase. You know, he'll get over it. Well, it's been 46 years, and I haven't 46 and a half, heading on 47 years, haven't got over it yet. Hebrews 11:7, by faith being warned of God of things not seen as yet, that's the mind, the intellect, moved with fear, that's emotion, correct? Prepared an ark, that's the will. God said, do it, and he did it. It's similar in Rahab's life. She knew Jehovah was the true God. She knew that from the mind. She knew what she heard. She heard the testimony of Israel and what God was doing for them, so her mind was involved. She was also moved with fear. She feared for herself and her family when she heard of the great wonders that God had done. That's the emotions, correct? But the will was also involved because she received the spies, and then she pled with the two spies or the scouts She pled with them for herself and for her family that they would be saved. Rahab believed a whole lot about God. Verse 11, as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. By the way, Moses in Exodus 15 said that this would happen, that their hearts would melt in them. Exodus 15, 14, and 15. Neither did there remain any more courage or spirit in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So she believed that God was one, that there was only one God. She believed that he was a personal God, the Lord, and then your God. So she believed that he was a personal God. Number three, he was the God of Israel who would give them the land. In verse number 9, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. How did she know that? By faith, correct? By faith, she believed. And then number 4, the Lord was not limited to just to Israel, but he, of course, is Lord of heaven and earth. So he's not God just of that nation. He is God of any that will acknowledge him. If we are saved, of course, we are new creations in Christ, and there will be a change of behavior. And that's what was happening to Rahab. So number one, courageous faith. Number two, a confident faith. Number three, a concerned faith. A concerned faith. Faith, verses 12 through 14. All right, Gary, do your thing.
All right. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the man answered her, our life for yours. You utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee.
All right. Thank you, Gary. A concerned faith, concerned, of course, because she was burdened, not only for herself, but for her entire family. And she said, I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token or a sure sign that you will deliver me and my family. At this point, of course, the spies did not know how God was going to defeat Jericho. So basically, they figured they would have to go in and rescue her. Didn't know that God was going to have the walls come tumbling down. But when Rahab experienced the mercy of the grace of God, she was burdened to rescue her family. When we are born again, our eyes should go off of us and begin to look at the concerns of others. That's what Paul wrote to the Philippians. It's not all about me anymore. Doesn't mean we're not concerned about ourselves, that we don't pray that God would meet needs and take care of us and heal our bodies and provide our needs, whatever. But it's not just us. And something that's shifting, in my opinion, in the churches, I'm talking general now, is more of an inward focus. And I don't mean just the fact that churches, we're not reaching out as much as we did. That's one thing. I'm talking about individual people in the church are more kind of to ourselves. Do you see that? I'm not talking about New Vision Baptist per se. I'm talking about the church in general. I've been in different churches over the last years. You've been in other churches. Of course, things are changing rapidly now. All right, then number four, covenant faith. Covenant faith. This covers verses 15 through 24. I think we'll just go through these rather than read all these because time is slipping by. I want to finish this chapter. So she let him down by a cord. And that's a rope, of course. It wasn't a little piece of string. So by a rope, she let him down through the window, for her house was upon a town wall. Some translations say in the wall. I think it was on the wall. And she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get ye to the mountains, or to the, some translations say hills, lest the pursuers meet you. So there were a lot of mountain ranges around there, a lot of good hiding places. So she suggested they go. I'm sure they needed that. They wouldn't have known that. But anyway, lest the pursuers meet you and hide yourselves there. What's the next two words? 3 days again. Notice that? I didn't research it to find out any significance there, but we did talk recently about that special three-day period with Jonah and with our Lord. Here we see it in Jericho. We saw it earlier in the book, 3 days. And Abraham, at 3 days, he lifted up his eyes. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread. And that's a different word there for thread than the word before for cord. Totally different word. This would have been some kind of thread not to climb up on, but it was scarlet. And no accident, I don't think that it was scarlet, because it's a picture of the redemption that would ultimately come through Messiah. So it was a scarlet thread. I'm trying to think of his name. It's there, but it left. Criswell. W.A. Criswell, pastor for over 50 years of Dallas Church in Dallas, First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. He's been dead now for many, many years. But he wrote a lot of books. He had a study Bible, Criswell Study Bible. I got that thing about 40 years ago. But anyway, he had a section in there called the Scarlet Thread of Redemption. And, of course, it's based upon this verse, how we can follow from Genesis through Revelation the scarlet thread of redemption. He said, they said, bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and mother and brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. Can't help but to think of Exodus 12:13. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Significance of the blood. And so this was only for those in her house that this covenant was made. From verses 18 to 20, we find three conditions to ensure that Rahab and her family would be protected. Three conditions to ensure Rahab and her family's protection. Number one, they had to stay in the house during the assault. Because again, at this time, the spies didn't know how God was going to defeat Jericho. So they said, stay in the house. You're in the house, you're safe. If we are in Christ, we are safe. No matter what the world throws at us, no matter what the devil throws at us, because we will be protected as God wants to protect us. And if he wants us to be taken out and go on home, well, that's up to him, isn't it? But we are safe and secure from all alarm when we are in Christ, no matter what comes our way. Secondly, she had to put the scarlet thread on the same window that she would let them down and they would escape. And then number three, verse 20, she had to keep quiet. She couldn't be spreading it. She couldn't tell anybody what was going on. Verse 20, but if you utter this our business, then we will quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, okay, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came under the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned, and the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, passed over, came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint, literally melt, because of us. So Joshua wanted to know the enemy. If we resist the enemies of Christ, they will melt. If we resist the enemies of Christ, 1 Peter 5:8 talks about resisting the devil. As we resist him, he will flee from us. And those that that become our enemies, because they're the enemies of Christ, if we resist them, they will see in us God as Lord of our lives. And hopefully their hearts will melt. Covenant faith, and there are, of course, seven covenants in the Bible. The Edenic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, Abrahamic covenant, covenant with Israel, a Palestinian covenant, Messianic covenant with David, and the new covenant in the blood of Christ. Any questions or comments? That kind of wraps up chapter 2. Didn't go into tremendous detail. Could have preached a whole message on the scarlet thread and on the 3 days, but that's not the purpose of the study, unless you want it to be. We can go back and we can spend weeks on the scarlet thread. Wouldn't that be awesome? Questions, comments, observations? I think so. I think a part of the issue is we're so busy. Amen. I mean, even in retirement, folks are a lot busier than they used to be. And people with children, you know, are running the kids to and fro. I was listening, you know, my oldest nephew, when I went to Wisconsin and saw my brother, and my nephew was talking about, he's got a boy and a girl. The boy is, I think, about 13, 14, a little couple years younger than Abby, and then the girl is a couple years younger than that. And they're in every sport you can think of. They're running, he was telling me, they're running to and fro constantly with sports. Of course, they're not in church. Church is not a part of their lives. And so that's their whole life, is running the kids to and fro. And that kind of mentality is beginning to infiltrate the church. It has for a while. So we're going to talk about some of this stuff in the next hour. We're kind of going to do an introduction to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Before we actually go into detail on those verses, I want to kind of introduce some thoughts, because we are seeing a rapid decline in our nation, and unfortunately, many believers just aren't paying attention to it. We live in a very special place. I mean, we really do. A lot of people make fun of West Virginia. I'd rather be here than any state in the Union right now. I'm serious. We are in a good place. Got good leadership. Another surplus the last quarter. Economy's good. Jobs are good, all in all. I mean, we could have some better jobs around our area. But all in all, I mean, people are doing well. We feel safe. I feel safe here, don't you? I mean, we got Scotty protecting us. Tell me you don't feel safe. I do. And I'm not being facetious. I mean that, Scott. Amen. We got some good men. I mean, it's a good place to live. I can't imagine being in Seattle or being in Los Angeles or San Francisco or Philadelphia or Chicago or Milwaukee or Baltimore or D.C. Even back when things were good, I didn't want to go to D.C. But anyway, think about how blessed we are. And sometimes I think because we have it so good here, we're not maybe paying attention as closely as we should at what's going on around us. Because it's bad. It is really bad out there. All right, pray for our nation, pray for our church, pray for Israel who is under attack, and we need to pray God will intervene, and hopefully through this, we will see more of Israel come to know Christ, who is their Messiah, though they, for the most part, reject him. May God use this to turn them to Messiah. Ukraine, law enforcement, our missionaries. Today we have, as soon as I figure out where I put my paper, I know I had it out, I've even read it. I buried it in the case. All right, two more. Pray for Summit Student Camp. It's coming up June 24th to 28th, 2024. And they say, praise God, we have outgrown our current facilities and we will be moving in 2024. Pray for student impact. And then Brooksville Baptist Church said they had a good VBS and saw a good number of salvations, kids and parents. Pray for more. I don't know where, anybody know where Brookville is? It shows a church sign here and mountains in the background, really pretty. All right, pray for also our missionaries that we support, Samaritan's Purse, Jews for Jesus, Voice of the Martyrs. Who else? There's more than that. We'll be talking about what we're going to do. Of course, it's in our meeting next week regarding the coming Christmas and Thanksgiving. Pray for Mark and his health. Lori got a lot of doctor's appointments this month. 25th is when she goes to the cancer doctor and all the results will be read and she'll find out the straight scoop. So pray for Lori that God would heal her completely. Missy Nixon. Vicki Thompson, visitor that has been experiencing headaches, talked to Jeff this week. She's still having them. They're still researching it. And hopefully he and their daughter will be here today if Vicki can't make it. Barbara Mason, cancer treatments. Mason battling kidney stones and, of course, that arthritis. Little Brody, does he have the heart monitor on him yet? Okay, when they put it on early the week or last week or?
He has until the end of the month to wear it.
The end of this month?
Never complains.
He's something, isn't he?
Oh, he's something.
Mm. All right. Somebody added pray for Israel in the conflict, which I already had on here. But better twice than not at all, right? Kathy has cataract surgery on Tuesday. To pray for her. Which eyeball is it?
The left
eyeball. You have to have them both done?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Isn't that a miracle that God has allowed that? I mean, years ago, you had got cataracts. You went blind. I mean, slowly. And now they can put that new lens in there, and you can see better than you have for years. Isn't that crazy? Isn't God good? Just something like that. I mean, it's awesome. Like the heart situation today. My grandmother had heart disease for years. She got it relatively young. She died at 74 of heart failure. Just heart gave up. They didn't have bypass. They didn't have stents. And they had the little balloons you put up in there, little party balloons. I mean, it's like a party when your artery's clear. It's no fun when it's blocked. I know that for a fact. God has allowed all that. And then praise. Scott told us about Andrew Lucas, who was a, what do you call it?
Deputy Reserve.
Thank you. I had no idea that it was this serious, but he was hit or miss. He's now in rehab, broken arm, ribs, and hip. He was a passenger in the car that hit a tree at 100 miles an hour. It was in a pursuit, right? Was it a pursuit? Huh?
I don't know about pursuit.
Oh. Well, who in the world in the right mind would go 100 miles an hour?
Kids.
Huh. But anyway, looks like he's going to make it. Fred is sick. Riley, I mentioned already, Riley's got some kind of crud. Is Fred, is it some kind of West Virginia bug or?
I think so.
Yeah. You sound a little sneezily. Are you sneezily?
I've been sick. Monday is when I got mine. Been on antibiotics, so I'm fine. I'm good to go.
Good to go? Well, that's good.
Go.
So pray for Fred. Matthew Riggleman, jaw got broken. Why's that name ring a bell? Who put Matthew Riggleman on?
I did. That's my
that's your relative, right?
It's a nephew.
Nephew, okay.
And I don't get to see him too often. I don't know exactly what happened. He was at I don't know if it was his girlfriend or a friend of a girl. Anyways, and this guy pretend to be friends. And somehow he started beating up on Matthew.
Oh, my goodness. And then Annadale's brother, Walter Houston, bad heart. Pray for, is he local? Okay. All right, let's stand together and take these requests to the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are. And Lord, as we look around and see the unraveling of not only our nation, but our world, we know you are God and you're aware of it all. And you got a perfect plan. Help us, Lord, to rest in that, to put our faith and confidence in you. We know that we cannot totally rely upon any person, but we can totally rely upon you. You are a God of your word. You are a God that loves us with an everlasting love that no one else can come close to. We pray for those we called out to you that have upcoming tests, that you would guide the doctors. We pray for healing for those that are sick, that we called out to you, and those that have had surgeries, we pray, Lord, there'd be good reports, clear bills of health. We pray, Father, that you'd bless our missionaries as they labor for you, those that preach the gospel, those that stand for truth. And we pray, Lord, that you'd bless the coming hour as we again look to your word. And, Lord, we talk about some difficult things this morning. We pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would speak to hearts. There's one here lost without the Savior. You would draw that one to yourself. And Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God, a loving God, a God of mercy, a God of truth, a God of forgiveness and cleansing. So Lord, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless you. We will start at 5 after. We've got 10 minutes, okay?
What's up?